Do you ever sit and wonder why Jesus Christ hasn't come back yet? Do you ever just sit and think, he should be here? It's so bad. I mean, we look out at our life, what lives we live and what's going on in society. And don't you wonder, why hasn't he returned? I thought it was bad when I first came in the church back in 1972. I thought, well, won't be long and he'll be back. But he still hasn't come back yet. Wasn't he supposed to come a long time ago? Hasn't it been bad for a long, long time? I don't have a total, but I would guess there would be hundreds and hundreds of prophets that have predicted even the exact date of his return. Something happened just recently about the exact date of his return. And I can remember reading, many, many years ago about people that got rid of everything, just waiting for Christ to return. And he didn't come back. He hadn't come back yet. They can even quote scripture and say, this scripture and this scripture and this scripture predict his coming on this date. He hasn't come back yet. We want him, though, don't we? Maybe that's part of the problem. We want something so bad that we keep looking for signs that say, oh, that's it. That's it. I know things have happened in church years ago, and I thought, okay, this is it now. This is going to happen, and this is going to happen. And it doesn't happen. He doesn't come back yet. The sooner the better, right? Sooner the better he comes back. But have you asked yourself of late, are you ready for him to come back? We certainly want him to come back and change the world. We certainly want this world to stop doing the things that it's doing. But are you ready for Christ to come back? Are you ready to receive what he has prepared for you? Because there is a scripture, and I'm going to go to it here, where he said, I have prepared a place for you. I've prepared something for you. And have you thought about it in that regard? Yes, come back and change our society, change the world, but are you ready yourself to participate in that and to receive what he's bringing with him? Turn to John chapter 14, please. John chapter 14 and verse 1. John 14 and verse 1. It says, let not your hearts be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you, I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also. We know by other scriptures that he's coming back to this earth. This is where he will come and rule. Acts 1 verse 11 tells us that the angel said, he will come back to this spot when he returns. But what is he bringing? What's Christ bringing with him when he comes for us? What has he prepared for us? What is he preparing now for us? I want to look at that today. I want to look at this promise that he made and what we have to look forward to. And are we ready? Are you ready to be a part of this government that Christ is bringing back to this earth? This promise that Jesus made in chapter 14 wasn't just to the disciples. It wasn't just to those sitting there, but it was made to all mankind. Turn with me to John chapter 17 and verse 20. John 17, 20. Jesus is speaking here, and he says, I do not pray for those alone, but also for those who will believe in me through their word, that they all may be one, as you, Father, are in me, and I in you, and that they also may be one in us, that the world may believe that you sent me. I want you to notice that there's a word used twice there, and that's the word believe. He says, you need to believe. But what? What do you have to believe when he comes about his return? Turn to Mark chapter 1, verse 14. Mark chapter 1 and verse 14. It says, now after John was put in prison, Jesus came to Galilee preaching the gospel of the kingdom of God and saying, "The time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe in the gospel." We have to believe in the gospel that Jesus Christ proclaimed. That's what he came to do, to proclaim the gospel. It was his message, but he received it from his Father. He received this message that he brought from his Father. John 12 and verse 49. John chapter 12 and verse 49. He says, "For I have not spoken on my own authority, but the Father who sent me gave me a command that I should say and what I should speak. And I know that his command is everlasting life. Therefore, whatever I speak, just as the Father has told me, so I speak." God wants mankind to know that his kingdom is coming to this earth. He doesn't want it to be a secret. He wanted man to know that. So he sent his Son to proclaim it. He came and announced it. Are you ready to be a part of it? If it makes, are you ready to do what Christ expects you to do? Are you ready to receive what he's bringing with him? What does a kingdom consist of? He talked about the gospel of the kingdom. What does a kingdom consist of? Well, there are four things that make it up. It's a territory. It's an area. It's a place that the kingdom exists in that has boundaries. The United States is a good example. You know, you go up to the border in northern Minnesota, and you cross over, you're in a different country. That's not the United States of America anymore. That's Canada. It starts someplace, it ends someplace. Number two is you need a leader. You need some kind of leadership in that kingdom or in that government. A king, a governing body, parliament maybe. We have a president. We have a president that has some authority. I mean, the Congress has authority, but our government is a democracy. But there's other forms of government, of dictatorships, there's kings. But there's different kinds of governments, and they're headed up by a leader. Subjects and citizens within the territory or jurisdiction. So you need subjects. You need people that are there that are a part of the government. Number four, laws and a form of government to enforce the laws. And we have that in this country, don't we? We have police force, we have an army, we have different organizations that enforce the law. And that's what they're doing. So those four things are necessary for a government to be. Mark wrote, "Jesus came preaching the good news of the kingdom that God would rule over." The good news. A kingdom was coming. We don't see that kingdom on this earth today, do we? It's not here yet. You look around, you see a place that we could say was the kingdom of God? We know what kingdoms are. Just explained it right there. We see them in action every day. We see what they do. We see how they act. They struggle sometimes. If you watch the news or read the newspaper, they're talking about different governments. Greece is just going through some terrible things in that country, that government. They made some terrible mistakes, and now they're paying for them. But it's a government. They're the ones that are responsible for getting it back in line. We call them nations. We call them empires. Countries are governments. But they rule, don't they? They're the ones that are supposed to be responsible to the people, supposed to take care of the people that they have there. They make laws and enforce them. They have armies and police and officials that keep order. Now, some have conflicts, like talked about Greece there. We have conflicts in our country here, don't we? We've had riots. We've had just a shooting the other day where a couple of Marines were shot. But what happened? The government reacted, didn't it? It trying to stop that, trying to prevent this chaos that others are trying to bring upon our country. But that's what a country does. It bears rule. It has rulership, makes decisions. Sometimes we don't like them, but they do make decisions. There's not a lot of confusion, is there, when you get to where, you know, what is a government? what is this kingdom or this government that we live in? There's not a lot of confusion about that, is there? But then why is there so much confusion when the Bible talks about the kingdom of God or this government of God? We know what it is in the physical world, but now he's talking about this kingdom that's coming that we can't see. And so many people don't really understand what it is. Daniel knew. He knew about this government hundreds and hundreds of years before Jesus came to proclaim it. Let's turn there. Daniel chapter 7. Daniel chapter 7 and verse 13 and 14. Daniel chapter 7 and verse 13. He writes here, I was watching in the night vision, and behold, one like the Son of Man coming with the clouds of heaven. He came to the Ancient of Days, and they brought him near before him. Then to him was given dominion and glory and a kingdom, that all peoples, nations, and languages should serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion which shall not pass away, and his kingdom the one which shall not be destroyed. So Daniel announced that. He said, there's a kingdom coming. There's a kingdom, and he's talking about Jesus Christ's kingdom. He said, the Son of Man was given dominion and glory and a kingdom. Now let's go back to Matthew 24 and verse 30. Let's see about it here in the New Testament about this kingdom announcement. Matthew 24 and verse 30. It's here Jesus is speaking. He says, then the sign of the Son of Man will appear in heaven. Then all the tribes of the earth will mourn, and they will see the Son of Man coming on the clouds of heaven with power and great glory. So he's coming back here to set up his government. He's bringing the kingdom of God with him when he returns. You know, Daniel gave us a timeline. Give us a timeline of when this was going to happen. When he interpreted that dream that Nebuchadnezzar had, and Nebuchadnezzar dreamed of this huge statue. And I was listening to a tape of Mr. Armstrong recently, and he said, you know, they really don't know. But he suggested maybe it was as big as the Empire State Building. It was so large, and that's what upset him so, that this was so big. But anyway, that's kind of off it. But it was something that shook him up, Nebuchadnezzar, up so much that he really didn't know what to do about it. So he asked his magicians and his prognosticators to come in and tell him. But he wouldn't tell him what he dreamed. You know the story. He wouldn't tell him what he dreamed. I want to read Daniel chapter 2 and verse 44. Came, but Daniel could. And so when Daniel found out he was going to kill all of the magicians and the counselors, he intervened. He said, wait. And then God told him the dream, Daniel chapter 2 and verse 44. It says, and in the days of these kings, the God of heaven will set up a kingdom which shall never be destroyed, and the kingdom shall not be left to other people. It shall break in pieces and consume all these kingdoms, and it shall stand forever. Verse 45. Inasmuch as you saw that the stone was cut out of the mountain without hands, and that it broke in pieces the iron and the bronze and the clay and the silver and the gold, the great God has made known to the king what will come to pass after this. The dream is certain, and its interpretation is sure. So God revealed that way back then. Jesus Christ, someone was coming back to set up his government on this earth. There are many other scriptures that I could go to that show that the kingdom of God is going to be on this earth, that Jesus is going to be the head of that. You know, it would really be a good Bible study someday to sit down and look at all the scriptures that talk about that kingdom and Christ being the head of it. I want to get back to what Jesus said in Mark 1 again. Let's go back to Mark 1 and verse 14. Mark chapter 1 and verse 14. He said, the time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe in the gospel. What's one of the requirements then for us to be a part of that kingdom? We have to believe. We have to believe in that kingdom. Believe it's coming to this earth. And believing that God has called us to be a part of it. I want to look at something that he told a Pharisee back in John. He told him about the kingdom that is so misunderstood today. Go to John chapter 3. John chapter 3 and verse 1. It says, "There was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. This man came to Jesus by night and said to him, 'Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher come from God, for no one can do these signs that you do unless God is with him.'" They knew that God had sent Christ. They knew where he came from. They were aware of that. They didn't like it. They didn't want to listen to him, but they knew. Now, Nicodemus doesn't ask a question here, but Jesus begins to tell Nicodemus about this kingdom and the kingdom that he's going to bring. John chapter 3 and verse 3. Jesus answered and said to him, "Most assuredly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." Jesus said the kingdom of God can be seen, but only by those who have been born again. Can you see it? Can you see the kingdom of God? Because if it says if you are born again, you could see that kingdom right now. John chapter 3 and verse 5. Jesus answered, "Most assuredly, I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God." It says here that the kingdom is something that you enter into. But who can do that? Who can enter into this kingdom of God? Hold your place here, but go to 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 50. 1 Corinthians 15, 50. "Now this I say, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, nor does corruption inherit incorruption." No human, flesh and blood, can enter or inherit it. That's what Jesus tells them here. The kingdom is God. The kingdom of God is something we will enter. It isn't something that enters us. It isn't something that comes into us. It's something that we go into. It isn't in our hearts or within us. It's a place we're going to be within, something we're going into. John chapter 3 and verse 6. "That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Do not marvel that I say to you, you must be born again. The wind blows where it wishes, and you hear the sound of it, but cannot tell where it comes from or where it goes. So is everyone who is born of the Spirit." Now, Nicodemus didn't understand this. He didn't understand what Christ was talking about here. But he makes it very clear, I think, that born again isn't something we'll become as flesh and blood human beings. If that were the case, we could enter the kingdom as flesh and blood human beings, and 1 Corinthians 15:50 tells us we can't. So it's not something that as a human being we're going to enter into. We can get a good sense of what this means, what he's talking about, by something that happened after he was resurrected from the dead. Turn to John chapter 20. John chapter 20 and verse 19. It says, "Then that same day at evening, being the first day of the week, when the doors were shut, when the disciples were assembled for fear of the Jews, Jesus came and stood in their midst and said to them, 'Peace be with you.' Now when he had said this, he showed them his hands and his side. Then the disciples were glad when they saw him." Now we know that Jesus Christ was the firstborn Son of God. But they could see him. They could touch him. They could handle him, it says. He didn't come through any doors or windows. He was just there, kind of like the wind. He could just appear, and then he would be gone again. They talked to him. They had a discussion with him. And then he left. Now go to John 20, verse 24. John chapter 20, verse 24. But Thomas, called Demetrius, one of the 12, was not with them when Jesus came. The other disciples therefore said to him, "We have seen the Lord." But he said to them, "Unless I see in his hands the print of the nails and put my fingers into the print of the nails, put my hand into his side, I will not believe." And after 8 days, his disciples were again inside, and Thomas with them. And Jesus came, the doors being shut, and stood in the midst and said, "Peace be to you." Then he said to Thomas, "Reach your fingers here and look at my hands, and reach your hand here and put it into my side. Do not be unbelieving, but believing." Again, this word belief, you got to believe. You have to believe in what he was doing. They could touch him, that he could come and go like the wind, just be there, and that he'd be gone. This physical world didn't restrict him at all. It wasn't that he couldn't go certain places or be certain places. Being born of the Spirit is much different than God giving us his Spirit, because it puts his Spirit in us doesn't mean we're born of the Spirit. It's just this process that we're going through. Truth is part of the gospel of the kingdom that Jesus came to preach and teach. That's what he came to tell us about his kingdom, the kingdom that's coming. There's something else that Jesus taught and told the world about through the gospel, that he would be the king of that kingdom, that he would be the leader of that kingship. John chapter 18 and verse 37. John chapter 18 and verse 37. Pilate therefore said to him, "Are you a king then?" And Jesus answered, "You say rightly that I am a king. For this cause I was born, and for this cause I have come into the world, that I should bear witness to the truth. Everyone who is of the truth hears my voice." He says, for this reason, that's why he came. He came to be a king. Most professing Christians say that Jesus is their savior, but not very many of them know or understand the fact that he will be their king, that he will rule over them. They're not sure of that point because they don't know about his kingdom. They don't know that he's bringing this kingdom with him. Most people today believe they will go to heaven. But we read these scriptures here, and he's coming here. He's coming to this earth, and he's setting up a kingdom. Luke chapter 1 and verse 30. Then the angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bring forth a son, and shall call his name Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Highest, and the Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there shall be no end." So again, there are many, many scriptures that talk about a kingdom, talk about Christ coming back and being set up as king. We know that David ruled on the earth, don't we? He's going to sit on David's throne. Isaiah chapter 9 and verse 6. Just a little bit more information about who he's going to be and what he's going to be. Because this is back in the Old Testament, and yet here it tells us that he's coming. Isaiah chapter 9 and verse 6. Says, "For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government will be upon his shoulder, and his name will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and peace, there will be no end upon the throne of David and over his kingdom, to order it and establish it with judgment and justice from this time forward, even forever." A connection between what the angel promised Mary. It's there. We know who Jesus is and what he's coming to do. That's one of the 4 points, isn't it, of a kingdom. We have to have a ruler. We have to have someone who rules the kingdom, the government. That's Jesus Christ. Do you want to be a part of that? Do you want to be involved in that kingdom? Are you ready to rule? Have you prepared for that? Or do you just want this world to end, this horrible place where so many things are happening? And it's just terrible to watch and see. But are you ready when he does come? Are you ready to begin to work with Christ and change this world. Because there are things that you need to do, things that you need to do now. Revelation chapter 3 and verse 21. Revelation chapter 3 and verse 21. To him who overcomes, I will grant to sit with me on my throne, as I also overcame and sat down with my Father on his throne. We have to be overcomers, and that's a huge subject, something I'm not going to cover today, but that's part of being a Christian, changing what we are to something that we should be. Do you believe that's really going to happen? Do you believe that you're going to sit on God's throne? Because that's what he says. Could that just be a figure of speech that he says you're going to sit on his throne, that Jesus is just trying to encourage us here? Or is that possible? Is it possible to do that? Because he is very specific in that promise. He says, you will sit with me as I sat with my Father on his throne. So whatever access God gave Jesus Christ when he was at his throne, it says we will have that also. It isn't going to be like today. You know, when a statement like that is made, you begin to think, well, wait a minute now. How many thousands and thousands of people are going to be in this government of God? And he says we'll be able to sit with him on his throne. Physically, that's impossible. There's no way we could all get around and sit on his throne, is there? I mean, even if we got to sit there just for a second, it would take a long, long time. But remember, we'll be spirit beings. We won't be flesh and blood. We won't have this logistical problem of all coming together and being in a particular spot at a particular time. I know this can be read several different ways, but one of the things I thought about was that as a spirit being, you know, you read scripture and you see things a little different as you read the scriptures, you know, because again, you have this block in your mind of, well, how can we all do something like this? I want to read a passage from Revelation that might give us a little bit of an idea of the fact that this is going to happen. Turn to Revelation chapter 5. Revelation chapter 5 and verse 11. It says, then I looked, and I heard the voice of many angels round the throne, the living creatures, and the elders, and the number of them was 10,000 times 10,000 and thousands of thousands. I calculated that to be 100 million. Plus it also says, and thousands of thousands. Because we're physical, it's, you know, you think, well, how can that be? But it says here that they were around the throne, at least that many, and probably a lot more. That's the spirit world. That's the world we're looking to be a part of that isn't the physical world. There's a story in the Old Testament, and I'm not going to go there, but where Elijah was surrounded by the enemy, and his aide said, what are we going to do? What are we going to do? What can we possibly do? And Elijah asked God to reveal to his servant what was going on. And there were just thousands of angels surrounding them, protecting them from this army. And, you know, it makes you think, the spirit world is going on around us. That is the real world. That's the spirit world around us. And things are going on that we really don't know about. We don't know what's happening. We don't know what's going on. God revealed, I think it was to Jacob, of this ladder where angels were going up and down on it. There are things happening in the spirit world that we can't see, but we know they're there. We know God has things going on. The spirit world is involved on this earth. When our chains come, we'll see, as Christ told Nicodemus, the kingdom of God. That's something that I sure am looking forward to seeing and being a part of. Did you know that the word kingdom of God is mentioned in the Bible 73 times? 73 times that word is written in the King James Version of the Bible, yet few people know what it is and where it is. They have another idea of what's going to happen after they die. They're going to go someplace else. You're not going to go into this kingdom that the scripture talks about. It's supposed to be the first thing we seek, isn't it? Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. That's Matthew 6:33. That's what we're supposed to be seeking and looking for. We're supposed to pray for it to come. So what is Jesus bringing with him when he comes? He's bringing the kingdom of God, but he's bringing something specifically for you, for each one of us. Turn to 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 8. 2 Timothy 4 and verse 8. Paul is talking here, and he's talking just before he died. He says, "Finally, there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will give to me on that day, and not to me only, but also to all who have loved his appearing." So Paul says, Christ is going to bring something with him for him. It's a crown of righteousness. And that's the same thing for us. He's bringing a crown. James chapter 1 and verse 12. James chapter 1 and verse 12. James right here, "Blessed is the man who endures temptation, for when he has been proved, he will receive the crown of life, which the Lord has promised to those who love him." So you have a crown of life that's coming. Christ is going to bring it with him. 1 Peter 5 and verse 4. 1 Peter 5 and verse 4. It says, "And when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the crown of glory that does not fade away." So this crown is of glory. It's of righteousness. It's of life. It's of glory. It's what he's going to bring and give to us. But there is someone who wants to take that from us. And we know that from Scripture. Revelation chapter 3 and verse 11. Revelation 3 and verse 11, it says, "Behold, I come quickly. Hold fast what you have, that no one may take your crown." Someone wants to take that away from us. Someone doesn't want us to be a part of God's kingdom. Who could that be? Who could want to take that crown? I remember sitting and talking to a gentleman many, many years ago about what was going on in the church back in 95 and 94. And I believe it was him that said, "Someone wants to take our crown." And it really struck home to me. I remember that yet. Just realized, you know, the things were going on and someone was trying to take this crown that Christ was going to bring to us. We hadn't even received it yet. Somebody was trying to take it from us. Revelation chapter 2 and verse 10. Revelation 2 and verse 10. "Do not fear any of those things which you are about to suffer. Indeed, the devil is about to throw some of you into prison that you may be tested. And you will have tribulation 10 days. Be faithful until death, and I will give you the crown of life." So Satan is the one that wants to take our crown. He wants to steal it away from you. He wants you to think that you can't survive, that you can't make it. God says we can. We can be a part of his kingdom. How do you stop him from doing that? Revelation 12 and verse 9. Revelation chapter 12 and verse 9. "So the great dragon was cast out, that serpent of old called the devil and Satan, who deceives the whole world. He was cast to the earth, and his angels were cast out with him. Then I heard a loud voice saying in heaven, 'Now salvation and strength in the kingdom of our God and the power of his Christ have come. For the accuser of the brethren, who accused them before our God day and night, has been cast down. And they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony. And they did not love their lives to the death.'" There are three things listed in this scripture here we need to be willing to do. Three things that were written down here. First one is, be willing to give up your physical life if need be. Now that isn't something we think about right now, is it? You don't think, I might have to go to court and be questioned, like back in the time of Christ. You know, Paul went around and put people in jail because of what they believed. We don't have that problem, do we? But do you ever think about it? Do you ever think about the fact that someday, maybe you will. Maybe it won't be in a physical way, but it definitely will be in the way you live your life. You give up the life that you had before for this new life. But what if that happened? Would you be ready? Do you ever think about it? We're being asked to prepare for that. That's why it's here. It says that they did not love their lives to the death. You don't prepare for something like that 5 minutes before it happens. You think about it. You're aware of it. How important is what you believe to you? What are you willing to do to keep it in your mind, to keep going forward? You need to be asking the question now, even though it seems like a faraway possibility. It's just something that you need to ask. You know, you think about the parables, the parable of the 10 virgins. Half of them came unprepared. They were not prepared, and they were cast out. They were closed out of the kingdom. They just came to the wedding feast. But they didn't prepare for it. They weren't ready for what might happen. It's just another way of telling us to be ready, because you don't know what's going to happen to you. They thought they would just show up and enjoy it. And that isn't the way God's kingdom is going to be. You have to prepare for it. You have to be willing to do whatever God asks you. If you go back and read the parables in Matthew 24 and 25, you'll see Jesus was very concerned about us not being prepared, not being ready for what is going to happen. Revelation 12, 10 and 11 tells us we need to be ready. That's the one I just read. You need to be ready for what's going to happen. The other two items that I read here have to do with overcoming. Certain things you have to overcome. It says they use the blood of the Lamb and the word of their testimony. Now, the blood of the Lamb, God took care of, didn't he? He sent his son. We just have to believe. That's what he says. You have to believe and change your life and begin to overcome because you believe that. He sent his son to pray for our sins with his death. We know that. We believe that. But what about the second one? That one is given to us. It says we know what testimony is, don't we? Let's just read it here. It says, and they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony. This testimony is evidence given, isn't it? If you're called to trial and you give testimony, you give evidence. They say, are you going to tell the truth? And it's testimony of what you are, what you saw or what happened or what you did. If you look closely at Revelation 12, 11, you can see it's kind of a sequel. You know, you start one, the other, and then the other. If you believe in the sacrifice of Jesus Christ, that he died for you and paid for your sins, and you believe that you may someday have to give up your life for it, then God expects us to give a testimony, to let people know who you are and that you're a part of this soon coming kingdom. It's evidence, isn't it? It's evidence of who you are. What type of witness are you? What type of witness have you been to this truth that we have? Do people know who you are and what you believe? And I'm not talking about cornering them and preaching to them, and as we all learned the hard way not to do, but I'm talking about the way you live your life, the way you are. We need to speak our faith. We do. If the opportunity comes up, and by not saying something, everyone could think you go along with what's being said. But it isn't being harsh. It isn't demanding people that they have to change their lives and live a certain way. It's who you are and how you live and how you act and the way you treat other people. You know, you use the fruits of the Spirit that are growing in you. You use kindness and you use goodness and gentleness and self-control. That's how people can know who you are. Wow, you're different. You never get mad. Or You never react in an angry way when something goes wrong. You don't swear. You don't treat people unfair. You don't take advantage of people. Well, there are a lot of people like that, but I'm talking about consistently be that kind of a person. Consistently be like Christ. As he lived, as he walked, as he talked, as he taught. That's what we do by the way we live our lives. The thing we've been learning and developing is how we give a testimony. This is who I am. This is how I act. You know, when you enter the kingdom of God and sit on Jesus' throne, we will need to be able to rule, won't we? We will be given a crown that tells everyone who might see that you're part of this kingdom. You're part of this ruling government that Jesus Christ is the head of. He's bringing those crowns at his return. It will help us rule in the kingdom as it grows, as God's kingdom grows and eventually takes over the whole world. Our government is just a certain size, but Scripture says eventually God's kingdom is going to include the whole world. But you know, we're bringing him something too. We're bringing an increase from the gift that he's given to us. He gives you an earnest of the Spirit. He says, here's my Spirit. There's many parables about that. The parable of the talent where he gives them, well, he calls them pounds, but he gives it to them. He expects a return from you. He expects you to give him something back. You know, it's a marvelous story, isn't it? This plan of God, this kingdom of God that's mentioned so many times in Scripture that he's bringing. We get to be a part of it. Aren't you grateful? Are you grateful? Are you ready? Are you ready to take that crown and rule with Jesus Christ? Because that's what we're learning right now on the earth.